you, ladies. What a blessing. How many of you have your Bibles tonight? Let's see them. Lift them way up high. Wave it around a little bit. That's good. All right. The devil doesn't like that, but God's people do. Turn to Matthew chapter 3 with me, please. The book of Matthew chapter 3. I want to begin this message with a small disclaimer. If you listen to me preach regularly, and we have some first-time visitors here tonight, and so this disclaimer will have a valid reason. If you listen to me preach regularly, you know that I seldom mention the names of different denominations of Christians. Now, I do that for a couple of reasons. Number one, I believe there are many sincere, born-again Christians on their way to heaven in other denominations besides Baptist, and I don't like to spend my life knocking other Christians. And somebody told the story about somebody who got to heaven. Of course, this is a make-believe story. They got to heaven, and they're taking a tour of heaven, and they're going all around heaven, and they see the beautiful streets of gold, they see the beautiful mansions, and they saw the gates of pearl, and then they come over a little hilltop, they see a group right over there, and the angel says, "Shh." And the fellow says, "Well, who is that?" And the angel said, "That's the Baptist. We don't want to make much noise. They think they're the only ones up here." And we don't believe that. We believe that if you're born again, you go to heaven. Amen? Now, the second reason that I seldom refer to other denomination of Christians is that I want my message to be heard by everyone possible. And when you use the name of another group and say something that you disagree with them about, somebody will immediately think you're being proud and haughty, and they just turn you off no matter what you do. And they won't hear anything else you've got to say. So having never explained that to the church before, now you understand. And having explained that, I'm breaking tonight with what I usually do so that I might be better able to explain and clarify what we believe as Baptists in the area of baptism, and to help you understand how that is distinct from other groups of Christians, because it is distinct from most other groups of Christians. Would you look with me at Matthew chapter 3, please? Verse 5, "Then went out to him," that is John the Baptist, "Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan." Lots of people were going out to hear John the Baptist. "And were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." Would you notice they were baptized in, not around, not with, not at, but in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." Verse 13, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered or allowed him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he looked and saw the Spirit of God ascending like a dove and lighting upon him." Here is one of the most clear pictures of the Trinity in the Bible. "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So there you have the Son of God standing in the water. And as he goes out of the water after having been baptized by John the Baptist, then as he goes out of the water, the heavens open and a dove comes forward, and the Spirit of God in the form of a dove lit upon him. And then the voice spoke from heaven, and that's the voice of the Heavenly Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, turn to the end of book of Matthew, if you will, please. The end of the book of Matthew, chapter 28, where Jesus, just before He goes back to heaven, is giving what we call the Great Commission to His disciples. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." The word power there means authority. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." It means tell them how to be saved, instruct them, make them into disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Here's the three parts to the Great Commission. Get people saved, get them baptized, and get them in church, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. No person can read and study the Word of God intelligently without realizing that God began a new work in the world when the baptizing preacher John came on the scene. There have been many given the name John, being named after this man, but none quite like him. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of Bible baptism or understanding baptism. And I began with John the Baptist for a reason. I'm just as serious as I can be when I say to you that as Bible-believing Baptists, we trace our heritage back to John the Baptist. John required proof of repentance before he would baptize somebody. Matthew 3:8, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." There must be a change, then baptism. And that is what we require as well. Before we will baptize somebody, we will not baptize somebody trying to make them a Christian, because that doesn't work. We baptize somebody because they have become a Christian, and that is the order of the Great Commission, biblically and historically. Bible-believing Baptists have held tenaciously to the fact that salvation comes not through baptism, but through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism is a symbol of salvation, not a seal of salvation. Baptism, it's a symbol of salvation. It's a picture of salvation. It doesn't seal your salvation. The Holy Spirit seals you for eternity the day you trust Christ as Savior. Baptism is an ordinance, not a sacrament. I'm choosing those words very carefully. An ordinance means that this was commanded by the Lord Jesus Himself. The word sacrament means this is a means of receiving grace. That you are receiving the grace of salvation through baptism. So baptism is an ordinance commanded by the Lord, not a sacrament. Baptism is an act of a newborn Christian, not a means of making somebody into a Christian. It comes after salvation, not before salvation, not during salvation. I had a person say to me one time, "I really believe I really was saved as I went under the waters of baptism." And I said to them, "Then you need to get baptized." I said, because baptism comes after salvation, and if you got saved while your head was under the water, you still haven't been baptized. The name Baptist serves a purpose, just like labels have their use by telling what is on the inside of a product. I have never, and God willing, I shall never be ashamed of being a Baptist. But Baptist is also more than a 20th century name. You study the New Testament, you will find an interesting little detail. The word Baptist occurs in the New Testament 5 times as many times as the word Christian. The word Baptist occurs 15 times. The word Christian only occurs 3 times. And I'm not knocking using the word Christian. I am one. I'm glad I am one. But surely since God wrote this book, He knew what He was doing when He chose certain words. And by its very Bible meaning, a Baptist is one who has been saved, baptized, and is identified with Jesus and following the Lord in his everyday life. So when somebody asks you what you are, don't be ashamed to say, I'm a born-again Baptist. And you don't have to let your chin drop when you do. What we believe about salvation is precious. Too precious to ever sacrifice on the altar of compromise. But I also want you to know that what we believe about baptism is precious. So precious that men have died for it. May I take you back right now, 480 years in history, to January of 1525, a time when the Roman Catholic Church held Europe with a veritable stranglehold, teaching the doctrines of baptism for babies and indulgences, that if you paid a priest enough money, he could pray your loved ones out of hell. And teaching that Mary was our intercessor, taking our prayers to God, whereas the Bible says we have one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. In 1525, in Zurich, Switzerland, there were a band of brave men who feared God alone and appealed to His Word alone as the ultimate authority. And they said, it is not true. Baptizing or sprinkling a baby is not salvation. Justification is by faith alone. And baptism follows salvation. In this regard, in many ways, they were breaking with the great reformers. I'm talking about Luther and Zwingli. These men wanted to reform the Catholic Church. But these other men said, no, there's nothing to reform. True Christianity is not that at all. 14 months later, a new law was made that made the act of performing baptism a crime punishable by death. The actual phrase used in the law was this, the rebaptism of adults. To rebaptize an adult was a crime punishable by death. Now what they meant was this, this adult had been baptized or sprinkled as a baby, and now you're going to rebaptize him. No, we will put you to death for doing it. Felix Mons was one of the Baptist leaders who said, we will die before we will compromise. I'm reading now a portion from an old book. I have it in my library called The History of the Baptist. Felix was arrested at Chur and driven from the city, but returned under the threat of the authorities to take his life, as he was from Zurich. He was shortly after sent there for punishment and lay in prison for a long time. There he went through all sorts of disputations and sufferings, living on bread and water. His release was offered if he would stop baptizing, and finally he escaped with 20 others, hoping, as one expressed it, quote, that they could safely reach the red Jews across the ocean, hoping to come to America and reach out to the American Indians, expecting more humanity from them than from the Swiss evangelicals. Because the danger at this point was not simply from the Catholic Church. It was from the Reformed evangelicals. At last, the Reformed Inquisition accused him of obstinately refusing, quote, to recede from his error and caprice. For they said that he would, quote, seek out those who wish to accept Christ and follow His word and unite with them by baptism, but let the rest alone in their own unbelief and many other things in the same line. They then chose January 5th, 1527, as the black day for Felix Mons' execution. His sentence was given over to the executioner, who put him into a boat, bound his hands over his knees, put a block between his arms and his legs, threw him into the water to drown, and his property was given to the government. He denied before them that he opposed civil government. He spoke of the love of Christ very sweetly and left one of the most moving letters exhorting his brethren to maintain a Christ-like spirit. He was led on the day of his slaughter from the Wellenberg, the Heretic's Tower, through the fish market and shambles to a boat, and he preached the gospel to people as he went. As he went, he's sharing the gospel. No, it is not true that you can be saved by being baptized as a baby. You must trust Christ by faith alone. A reformed pastor at his side sought to silence him, but his faithful brother and his old mother brushed away their tears and exhorted him to suffer firmly for Jesus' sake. His own mother was following him to his execution, encouraging him to stay firm in the faith. The executioner put the black cap on his head, bound him, and threw him into Lake Zurich as Felix Mons cried out the words the Lord Jesus cried on the cross, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Felix Mons, 28 years of age, with his very life said, "Believer's baptism is precious enough to die for." No, baptism is not a requirement for salvation. I will tell you this, I cannot imagine somebody being saved who does not get baptized. When there are people who died for the truth, how could any person claim to be a Christian and not live and simply practice the truth? Now, we have fought this false doctrine that says you have to be baptized to be saved so much that sometimes we're guilty of going to the other extreme and saying or implying that baptism is not important at all. I tell you, anything God says to do is important. So important that you ought to do whatever you have to do to be baptized. Not only is it important enough that you should do whatever you have to do to be baptized, but you should make sure that your baptism is truly a biblical baptism. Matthew 28 gives three priorities in this order. It tells us first to win people to Christ. It tells us secondly, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. This is not something that we have as a choice. The one in authority has commanded us to do it and has given us. He says, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth." The Greek word means authority. He has handed us the authority to do it. The second most important spiritual step you ever took was the step of baptism. Now, as sort of a foundational thought for this message, let me make this statement. Just everything that is called baptism in our day is not scriptural baptism. I'm going to give one of these away right now. Would you rather have the one on the right or the one on the left? You'd rather have this one or this one? How many think this one? Lift your hand. How many think this one? Lift your hand. Now you see from a distance, these look an awful lot alike, don't they? But the truth is, when you turn them around, they are not alike. And since Brother Rogers lifted his hand that he wanted this, I'm going to give it to him. Come on up here, brother. You can have this. I tell you what, I might use this book further in the message. I'll give it to you later, all right? Yeah, thank you. I appreciate that. And the truth is, any of us could be fooled, couldn't we? We didn't really go to a lot of trouble. All we did was lay it down on the photocopy machine and do that. And yet, many people spotted it that right away. And yet, everybody here would have to admit they look an awful lot alike, don't they? And did you know from a distance, just looking at it, lots of baptisms look the same? May I be honest with you? Our baptism, from a stranger looking in, looks the same as the Mormons. It looks the same as the Jehovah's Witnesses. Those are cults. I'll talk about them more later on. It looks the same as anyone who baptizes by immersion, and there are many groups who baptize by immersion. But everything that looks the same is not necessarily the same. I want to say to you, first of all, to understand baptism, you must understand that only the right person can be baptized. Only the right person can be baptized. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch is riding along in his chariot. God sends Philip to him to witness to him. He explains to him the gospel from the book of Isaiah. They're riding along there. And the eunuch says, they ride by a body of water. See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said to him, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. The only person biblically who has a right to be baptized is a believer in Jesus Christ. We only have authority to baptize those whom the Lord says we can baptize. And nothing is done properly unless it is done with proper authority. That's the context of Matthew 28, 18 through 20. All power, all authority is given in me in heaven and in earth. Just anyone doesn't have the authority to baptize. And those who do have the authority don't have the authority to baptize just anyone. Now let me explain to you what I mean by authority where you can understand it. Several months ago now, the President of the United States, George W. Bush, sent troops, planes, ships, missiles, all kinds of powerful armament to the country of Iraq. The time came when the plan was laid, an assault took place, and the United States and its allies took the country over, freed those people from the horrible dictatorship of Saddam Hussein, and they have begun now to establish a free government in that country. Now, let me tell you what you did not have in Iraq. You didn't have a bunch of Air Force pilots running out on the tarmac, hopping in their fighter planes and flying wherever they wanted to fly and doing whatever they wanted to do. They got orders. They had to follow those orders. And baptism requires higher authority than sending troops into combat. The authority to carry out the operation in Iraq was only the President of the United States and the government of the United States. But the authority to baptize comes from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords of all eternity. And nothing is done properly unless it's done with proper authority. We have a factory right down the road here, box factory. Imagine this, if tomorrow afternoon I were to go into that factory, walk in there, and start running one of their big machines. Now you tell me, what would somebody say right away? Somebody would walk up and look at me and say, who told you you could do that? Am I telling the truth? Why? Because they know I don't have authority to do that. Now, if I were to go in there and get hired and be taught to run that machine, and the people in authority give me permission to run that machine, I have permission to do it. Nothing is done properly unless it is done with proper authority. There are folks who have somebody saved and they just take them and baptize them. And I want to ask, Who told you you could do that? Baptism requires higher authority and greater authority than the President of the United States or the manager of a factory or even the head of a home. The authority for baptism comes from the one who has all authority in heaven and earth. It comes through him to the church, to the new believer in Christ Jesus. Baptism is by a church into a church. Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You say, I don't think it's any big deal. It's always a big deal to overstep the bounds of authority. In Matthew 23, Jesus even recognized the authority of the Pharisees and told the people to honor their authority. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's looking at the nucleus of His new church. In Matthew 28, He's looking at His apostles, who were the foundation of that early church. And He says to them, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. The authority is handed to them. Some of you remember in history, what was known as Watergate, where the President of the United States authorized a break-in at the Democratic headquarters, I believe it was, in Washington. And what was the big deal about that? The big deal about that was this. Even the President didn't have the authority to do that. Now, did you know, incidentally, while I'm right here, could I throw this in? The President and all of Congress does not have the authority to change the moral laws of God. The President and all of Congress and all of the State House in Springfield does not have the authority to rule that abortion is all right, because abortion is murder, and that's what God says. They're trying to change God's laws. They're trying to claim they have higher authority than God does. They're wrong. They don't have the right. They don't have the authority to change. That's the reason that the early founding fathers of our country recognized that the authority in the that the authority for the laws of our nation had to be found in the book of God, the laws of nature and of nature's God. And that it could not violate that which was in this book in written form, because they knew this was the law of God, or that which also was seen in nature. Now, they've tried to change it with homosexuality. They've tried to rule that people who are not male and female can be married. And I want to tell you, they can try it all they want to. They may as well try to change the orbit of the planets, because God has set both as a law. Only He has the authority to change that. Nothing is done properly unless it is done with proper authority. So, there is the right person. The right person is not a baby. Why? There is no illustration of this anywhere in the Bible. I had a person who was in my office several months ago. Never told this story. They were sitting in my office several months ago, and they said to me, I'd like to join this church. And I said, well, tell me about when you were saved. Then I said, tell me about when you were baptized. And this fellow said, well, I was baptized when I was a baby. And I said, I'm sorry, we can't take that baptism. If you've truly been saved, he explained to me when he got saved, I said, then you'll have to be baptized to be a part of our church. And he said, well, I think you're wrong. He said, I just think you're wrong. I think I have been baptized. I said, sir, if you will show me where any baby in the Bible was baptized, we will take your baptism. He said, well, I can show you in the Catholic Bible. I've read the Catholic Bible too. I said, okay, bring it and show it to me. He has yet to come back to my office with my Bible or his Bible. You know why? Because it's not in his Bible either. It is not there. If baptizing infants could save them, then why didn't Jesus just gather up all the babies and baptize them all? Spurgeon, many years ago in the 1800s, was debating someone concerning infant baptism. He looked at those folks and he said, "You quote a verse for it, I'll quote one against it." They said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Spurgeon looked back and said, "All right, I'll give you a verse against it. There lived a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job." And the other fellow looked at him and said, "What does that verse have to do with infant baptism?" He looked back, and he's not scorning him. He's just stating a fact. He said, "What did your verse have to do with it?" That verse, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is kingdom," that has nothing to do with infant baptism. And the danger is this, and I have seen this, I've been a pastor here for 30 years, and I have seen this over and over, that those who have been baptized as a baby and or sprinkled and or confirmed when they're older are deceived then into thinking they're all right. My salvation's fine. I was baptized as a baby. I'm on my way to heaven. It gives men a very dangerous false sense of security. And there are thousands, if not millions, of church members who are resting their the salvation of their immortal soul on a false foundation. They've never been born again. They've never been regenerated by the grace of God. And the sum total of their Christian experience is this: I was baptized as a baby and later confirmed into the church. Again, Charles Spurgeon was very plain on this. He said, "For all the lies that have dragged millions down to hell, I look upon this as being the most atrocious. Little children were not regenerated by their grandparents at the fount, in which godfathers and godmothers promised to do for them that which they could not do for themselves." Missionary Henry Pike studied church history and told how baptism was corrupted. He said, "With the death of the final apostle, John, in 100 AD, a gradual change appeared in the communities of God's people. Apostasies of pagan origin and of gigantic proportions slowly rose and struck roots in this post-apostolic period. Thousands of years before, heathen religions had attached idolatrous and supernatural properties to water. Pagan priests, hundreds of years before this, had taught that certain waters had been impregnated with virtue from, quote, good demons and gods. Such waters, therefore, had powers of religious cleansing and absolution. The heathen believed that specific waters contained the efficacy to cleanse religiously and save one from their sins was widespread. In 117 AD, a bishop wrote of a mystical, magical efficacy in the waters of, quote, Christian baptism. Clearly, he was introducing pagan elements into Christianity. This early corruption of Christian baptism began to be assimilated into the churches. In its earliest stages, the corruption was applied only to adults, for during this time, the baptism of infants was unknown. But it soon slowly corrupted into a teaching that it would be efficacious for infants and babies as well. My friend, Brother Don Tuggle, told the following story. He said, "On January the 14th, 2003, about 10 a.m., I received a phone call. The voice on the other side said something like this: 'I'm not a member of your church. I don't think we've ever visited your church. I'm looking for a church to baptize my daughter. Do you baptize people who are not members of your church?'" It was obvious she didn't understand the purpose of baptism, so I replied, "This is so wise, listen to this. Well, one of the things we believe about baptism is that it's a door to church membership. Therefore, the folks we baptize are not members of the church." I then continued, "What we need to do is sit down and talk about baptism." An appointment was made for Saturday, January 18th. The appointment was kept, and we found Ted and Nikki at home with their six-month-old baby. We conversed for a few moments and opened the question of salvation. And before they left my office, both of them heard the gospel and trusted Christ as their Savior. We then discussed baptism, and they understood that salvation was a requirement for baptism. Now, there is not only the importance of the right person in relation to baptism, there is also the importance of the right procedure. And of course, I'm going to have some overlap in these two points. It's important that you be baptized the proper way. First of all, would you know that the Greek word baptizo, that we get our word baptized from, it means, the very meaning of the word is immerse, plunge, or dip. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 6, we read it a while ago. They were baptized of John in the Jordan, not with the Jordan, not beside the Jordan, but in the Jordan. In Acts chapter 8, verse 36 through 39, the story of the Ethiopian eunuch being baptized by Philip, they came unto a certain water. They went down both into the water. They came up out of the water. The procedure is obviously immersion. Biblically, if you have only had some water poured or sprinkled on you, then you have not been baptized. It is not a matter of being baptized by either pouring or sprinkling or immersion. The question is, have you been immersed, period? Only the right procedure can be baptism. Now, remember my earlier statement, nothing is done properly unless it's done following proper authority. Let's say that I do go over to the factory. I do get a job. I'm on that machine. Do I have a right to run that machine any way I want to? I still must recognize that I am under authority and must do it the right way. And even if a church has the authority of Jesus, that doesn't mean we can just do anything with baptism we want to do. We must follow proper lines of authority. Your wives or your children sometime will come to me for counsel. I try my best to never counsel against authority. I try to recognize, if one of your young people comes to me for counsel, one of my first questions is almost always this: what's your dad say about this? What's your dad and mom have to say about this? A fighter pilot is in a war zone. He's sent on a mission. He's supposed to bomb a factory. He decides he's going to spray it with gunfire. He is on the mission. He has proper authority. But if he does not, to the best of his ability, carry out the instructions of authority, the mission is not properly done. Are y'all following this? And do you know what's going to happen? One of these days there are going to be people who stand before God in heaven, and God's going to say to them, who told you you could do it that way? A number of months ago now, I read an article about a whole group of people getting saved, and they decided they were going to baptize them all at once, and they got the fire department to come out and use the fire hose. They used the fire hose, and they said, we baptized them all at once. And I want to say, who told you you could do it that way? Somebody took some authority that wasn't theirs. Some people say, well, the Pope, he has the authority to determine this. Or the archbishop, or a pastor, or a bishop. My question there is, did any of them rise from the dead? Did they conquer death, hell, and the grave? Do they have all authority in heaven and in earth? If they don't, I hate to say it, but their credentials are not sufficient. And you know, I'm talking about the procedure of baptism and how some people want to change the biblical procedure. Some argue that baptism should be for babies in the New Testament, since the Jewish rite of circumcision was for babies in the Old Testament. I need to answer that by tactfully reminding you that baptism is for both men and women while the other was not. There is a great distinction here. Now, there must be the right person, there must be the right procedure, there must be the right purpose. This is very important. The right purpose for baptism. What does 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 say? It says, in fact, turn over there with me, would you please, and let's just read that because it's a tremendously important verse in this regard. 1 Peter chapter 3, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, and here's what it says. The like figure, and it's comparing to Noah and the ark, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And then he qualifies that it's not salvation from sin. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It talks of baptism as a figure, a type or symbol, not for the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but for the answer of a good conscience toward God. Turn to Romans chapter 6 with me and notice what he says in verse 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, and it means with reference to Jesus Christ, were baptized into or with reference to His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as, notice that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. When I baptize somebody, we say this, buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection. Where do we get that from? The word like or likeness is there. So, what is the purpose of baptism? Not to cleanse from sin or to complete your obligation of salvation. The purpose, if you've trusted Christ, you are saved. The purpose of baptism is to openly identify with Jesus Christ. I sure am glad this is so. Otherwise, the thief on the cross died and went to hell. Otherwise, an 85-year-old woman at First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana, on March the 15th, 1980, who had just been saved at the altar and was taken back to the baptistry room to be changed and to be baptized, and before she could get baptized, she died. Right there on the spot. Moments after having been saved, she died before she could get baptized. Now, if what I just said is not so, that woman died and went to hell. If she had to be baptized to go to heaven, she didn't get it done. Only the right purpose permits baptism. Wouldn't it be a strange thing for a soldier to enlist in the army and yet never wear the uniform? Baptism is the uniform of the Christian life. It is the symbol of it. Again, folks have done things like this. They will have a child stand there, and they will take a little water, and they will sprinkle water in the sign of a cross on the forehead of the child. Now, you know, that appears to me to be religious. But nothing is truly, properly religious if it is not biblical. People could look at that and say, oh my. They could say, oh, that was so beautiful, that was so sacred, that was so religious. Nothing is sacred that is apart from the truth of the Bible. And sprinkling the cross on the forehead is not the same as immersing someone. I have a ring on my finger right there. What does that tell you? It tells you that I'm married. It tells you that I have a wife. Is that my wife? Is that my marriage? That is a symbol of my marriage. Only the right purpose permits baptism. Now, while some will hold to a baptism of a false mode, the wrong mode, carrying it out the wrong way, others will hold to a baptism with a false message. If your baptism declares anything other than the fact that Jesus died for you on the cross and that you are eternally saved through Him, it is a faulty baptism whether you are immersed or sprinkled or whatever might happen. Turn with me to Acts chapter 19. Let me show you a passage here. Very interesting passage. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, come to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said to them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" They said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were ye baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said, that means this, they were immersed. Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, that it should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now what's going on here? That passage tells how Paul found 12 men who had been baptized, and it was supposedly with John's baptism. But when Paul questioned, then he found out they hadn't heard of the Holy Spirit at all. Now wait a minute. The Bible tells us very plainly in Matthew chapter 3 verse 11 that John preached about the Holy Spirit. So what these men had heard was a second-hand garbled gospel. Their baptism, based on false teaching, was not a true baptism, so Paul taught them properly and then baptized them. True biblical baptism, which also includes the proper message and doctrine behind the baptism, is a part of baptism and a must for every Christian. There's a very interesting passage in Numbers chapter 20 where Moses was told to speak to the rock. Instead, he took his rod, he smote it twice, water poured out, and God was not pleased. Moses, in his anger, broke the symbol of God. And that symbol, because he broke it, cost him 40 years off of his life. You see, earlier, they had come to that same spot in the wilderness, that same rock, and he was told to smite the rock, not speak to the rock. He smote the rock, the water poured out, and in Corinthians we're told that rock was Christ. That rock was a picture of Christ who would be smitten for our sins. What did he do? Now later when he comes, he is told, he's not told to smite it again because Jesus is smitten how many times? Once. He's told, speak to the rock. In anger, he smites it twice and it cost him 40 years off his life. He does not get to go into the promised land. The reason he came out of Egypt was to go into the promised land. Why? He broke the symbol. That was it. He broke the symbol. Symbols are tremendously important to God. When you see a symbol in the Bible, whatever it's supposed to be, you better carry it out right. That's the reason we're careful how we do the Lord's Supper. Because we have basically two symbols in Christianity. Two things ordered by the Lord. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those symbols have to be right. Baptism must be, the proper person, the proper procedure, the proper purpose, which includes the doctrine of the baptism that is behind that itself. It is a picture of our death to sin, our new walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, think of this, would you please? Baptism is a picture of everything that is involved in salvation in some way or other. It is a picture of who saved you. That's Jesus. And that He gave the church His authority to do this. It's a picture of how He saved you. His death, burial, and resurrection. It's a picture of how long He saved you. One time salvation forever. It's a picture of all that. We're buried in and raised to walk in a newness of life where He is a new creature in Christ Jesus who will never be lost again. It's a picture of all that. Now, follow me carefully. If all of those symbols are not present, then the baptism is lacking. All of those truths must be right. Now, then we come to whose baptism should we recognize and accept? Why would we not accept the baptism of Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons? It looks just like ours. Both of them immerse. The mode is right. Why do we reject it? Because the authority is wrong. It is not a true church. Both are serious aberrations from true biblical Christianity. Neither one of them believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Neither one of them believe that you must, by repentance and faith in Jesus alone, go to heaven. Neither one of them believe that. They're not true churches. Their doctrines are wrong. We cannot take their baptism. Whose baptism should we recognize and accept? How about the Catholic Church? I don't say these things proudly. I'm just stating what we believe here, all right? Why not the Catholic Church? Two reasons. Number one, the mode is wrong. The way they baptize is not biblical. And the doctrine is wrong. They believe that the baptism itself brings salvation. So we cannot take that. Why can we not take Lutheran church baptism? Same reason. The mode is wrong, and the teaching of the church is wrong as well. Why not the Church of Christ or the Christian church? The mode is right. The mode is immersion. The doctrine is wrong. The doctrine is that this is for salvation. That is the teaching of that church. That this is a... I can show it to you in black and white. This is the doctrine of that church. That this... that you are saved when you are baptized. That part of that teaching is the same thing as the Catholic Church teaches. They teach that the baptism saves. The Church of Christ, Church and Christian Church teaches the same thing. Now, there's a difference in other doctrines, but another part of their doctrine is wrong that causes us to not be able to take their baptism. And that part of the doctrine is that they do not believe, if you are truly saved, that it is eternal salvation. So that part of it is wrong. And now, whose baptism should we recognize and accept? Why not Methodist Church? You have two problems. Methodists will give you your choice sometimes of baptism by sprinkling or by immersion. If you sprinkle, baptism is wrong. But they also, there are many wonderful, godly Methodist people. I've been around some great Methodist people in my life. I'm not saying any of these folks I'm referring to might be saved. I'm not even trying to judge that right now. We're talking about baptism, all right? I remember one of the most godly ladies I ever met in my life. When I was a boy, used to come to our church. Granny Maccabee was her name. I'm telling you, she in my memory is like a living legend. Granny Maccabee used to walk all over Gaffney, South Carolina. I saw this when I was a boy many times. She had something wrong with her back. And Granny Maccabee used to walk all over Gaffney, South Carolina with a big Bible right underneath her arm like this. I can see this in my mind. And she always, I don't know why, but she always wore dark clothes. She always had on a black dress. And she walked around just like this everywhere she went. I've seen her walking through the town many times. I can see it in my mind right now, walking in front of the Gaffney post office. Granny Maccabee and I ride by, and boy, she was like a living legend to me. She used to show up at our church, and everybody knew she was a Christian. And when Brother Maccabee, our preacher, and they were no kin, he would ask for testimony. She would stand up and tell about how good God was, and we'd all rejoice. And she did something I've never seen from that day till this, but I saw her do it several times. And it was natural for her. It fit. She would start testifying about how good God was, and then she would start singing, "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you." Then she'd move out of her pew and start looking at the people standing around and sing it right to them. Before she got done, she'd walked all the way to the back of the church, looking at everybody in there, singing to them, "Through every day or all the way, He will take care of you. God will take care of you." I'm talking about a lady who was a godly woman. I'm not saying these folks aren't saved. I don't know anything about Granny Maccabee's baptism. I tell you this, I expect to see Granny Maccabee when I get to heaven. I believe she was a born-again child of God. I saw she walk all the way to the back singing and walk all the way back to the front singing. And then she'd say, "Praise the Lord." And she'd just sit down. And you knew you'd heard from a saint of God. Why not Methodist baptism? The mode is wrong. And the doctrine is wrong. They believe that you can lose your salvation. What if the Methodists immerse? Sometimes they do. The mode is right. The doctrine is wrong. There is still the lack of... The authority of the church carries the teaching that you've been baptized and you can lose your salvation, which makes it a totally different baptism because of the doctrine. Do you see what I'm saying? That baptism is a picture of everything involved in salvation. Who saved you, how He saved you, how long He saved you, and those things must be in the baptism, or the baptism at best is very questionable. There is the importance of baptism, the person, the procedure, the purpose, the picture. There is the immediacy of baptism. You know, the reason many people have trouble distinguishing between salvation and baptism is because they almost always occur so close together. Right there in Matthew chapter 28. Here it is. And He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." Mark chapter 16, verse 16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Then it qualifies it. "He that believeth not shall be damned." Acts chapter 2, verse 38. "They that gladly receive..." It talks about the baptism again. And the salvation and baptism are right there close together. And of course, there are people who take... Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Maybe I better glance at that one right quick, all right? Because some people take that one and say that it teaches that salvation and baptism occur at the very same time. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. "Then Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." But then in verse 41, only three verses later, it says, "They that gladly received His word were baptized." You also have, if you go to Acts chapter 9, you have Saul, who eventually became Paul the Apostle. He is called Brother Saul before he gets baptized. And then he gets baptized before eating, even though he had not eaten for 3 days. I'm talking about the immediacy of baptism. Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, he got baptized just right away. Jesus himself walked 60 miles to be baptized just to show the importance of it. Some of you will remember when we were at the other church years ago, there was a lady, Mrs. Horner. How many of you remember the story I'm about to tell? Mrs. Horner had cancer. Lived right out Fifth Street here, right across the interstate there, on the right, in one of those places right out there. I remember going out there to see her. Her husband brought her to church. I went to visit her. She got saved. She had cancer. She just had days to live when she got saved. And she came to church. I didn't know what they were going to do, and I looked up. And here he is, rolling her down the aisle in a wheelchair. And I met her at the front, and she said, "I don't have long to live. I want to get baptized while I still got time." She couldn't even walk. We had some ladies take her back, and they helped her change, and they set her in a chair, and then we had some men come back and pick up the chair and carry her into the baptistry. I baptized her, and then she came back out. Another story from early in my pastorate, 1975, Mrs. Cumby. Anybody here remember Mrs. Cumby? Mr. Cumby had been a Baptist for years and years and years, and his wife had never joined the church with him. She had to be baptized. She'd been saved, but she had to be baptized to be a member of the Baptist church. She just would not do it. She came down with cancer. She was dying. She came forward one Sunday morning and she said, "I've waited all these years, but I don't want to die without being a member of the church where my husband is before I die." And we had to do almost the same thing with her with great difficulty. I'm just saying that whatever it takes you to do it, if you can do it, a person should make sure that they are biblically baptized. It is tremendously important. Dr. Lee Roberson said that when he came to Chattanooga back in 1957 or 1950, he said he began broadcasting the message of Christ over a radio station, and a Mr. B.C. Clark began listening. That man was afflicted with the awful disease of arthritis. His body was twisted. His hands and fingers were almost tied in knots. His head was twisted to one side. As he listened to the broadcast, he saw he was unsaved. And while listening to the Word of God, he repented of his sin, believed in Jesus, and was saved. "Word came to me," he said, "of the salvation of this man. I went to see him. When I went into his room for the first time, my heart was broken by the affliction that had touched him. I saw the twisted body. I saw the little stick he would use to reach things because his fingers and arms were not usable. And I saw on the face of this suffering man a smile. And with his lips, he told me of his faith in Jesus Christ. As I recall," he says, "I did not press him to come to church and be baptized. But it wasn't long until he made a request and said he wanted to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. I thought of his pain-racked body. I knew he was unable to stand or move by himself, but we arranged to bring him to church. He came in an ambulance, was moved by the stretcher into a place near the baptistry. We transferred him to a straight chair. Two of us carried him into the water, and he was gladly, gloriously baptized." And he said you could see the joy on his face as he came out of the water of baptism. Dr. George Eager, more than a century ago, told about a baptism where he was going to baptize this lady, and a wicked man sent word that if he baptized his recently saved sister, he said, "I'll come and I'll whip you, preacher." It was a public baptism in a lake or a river. The deacons advised postponement, and the pastor looked at him and said, "I'm willing to take a whipping any day to obey Jesus." And a big crowd came to watch the outdoor baptizing, or the whipping, or both. And that man stood near that pool of water with a cowhide whip concealed underneath his coat. Everybody's watching him. They saw his hand like this with that bull whip he had. There was scripture, prayer, a hymn. There were tears. She testified she knew Jesus, and she didn't know what her brother was about to do. She went into the water. The pastor baptized her. She came back out. Her brother met her, helped her to the carriage, came back and looked at the preacher. Everybody wondered what he was going to do. And he said, "Preacher, I need to tell everybody here right now, if everybody listened to me, while my sister was getting baptized, I trusted Jesus as Savior." He threw his bullwhip down and said, "I came to whoop you. Instead, I found Jesus. Would you baptize me?" He later, they said, won 22 of his old cronies to the Lord and helped establish a Baptist church in their community. And the question tonight is really very simple. Have you been saved? Have you been baptized? Would you bow with me, please?